Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. It's lovely to have you here today. If you're looking for a seat, come on in and find one. It's really good to see you today. I can't really believe I'm saying this, but it's 1 week today that Janie Lee Grace is coming. I had an email from her yesterday, wanted to know all about our keyboard and whether it was something she was used to playing or what her husband was used to playing, because he will be her pianist on the night. We've pinned down the questions for the interview, at least to start with. She's really looking forward to coming. She's back on Steve Wright this week and in full flow, I heard her earlier on. So do have a listen to her this week. Do come back and meet her next week, next Sunday evening at 7:30. I think we've still got tickets. Have we still got tickets? But they are going quite quickly. So if you've been vaguely thinking about coming, particularly if you've been thinking about inviting a friend, then do it today or tomorrow and get your ticket booked and come along and join us at 7:30 next Sunday evening. We have, as you know, coming up soon, a special church meeting to decide on where we take our next steps with the church redevelopment. We've moved that meeting to the 17th of February. It's no longer on the 3rd, it is now on the 17th, which gives people just a little bit more time to absorb what is actually a huge amount of information and probably to ask quite a lot of questions. So we still have one coming up in February, but it's no longer on the 3rd, it's now on the 17th, and I will remind you about that nearer the time, and also publish the proposal for that occasion. And the other thing to say is thank you for praying for the filming on Wednesday. It all went quite smoothly, actually. The interview in particular just went straight through. Then they decided that they wanted to film some footage of Ginny and I around the church, with me up in the pulpit and her looking up at me and moving around. And that was all fine until they decided they wanted to film me walking down the church, clipping on her lead and taking her out for a walk. Of course, it being television, you do it once. They said, no, can we do it again, please? Off comes the lead, back up the church. Oh, no, the lighting wasn't quite right. This poor dog was so confused. Are we walking? Are we not walking? Are we in? Are we out? But we got through it. Don't know when it's going to be on yet. It will be in a couple of weeks' time, because there's another story they need to fold in with it. So I will let you know if I can before it comes on. But thank you for praying. Whole new experience. And was aware of you praying for me as I did it. So very grateful. Friends, let's stand up together, ready to worship God, shall we? These are the words of Peter standing before a big and hostile crowd. And this is what he says to them. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to us by which we can be saved.
In the name.
pray together. Father, thank you for the power of Jesus. Thank you for the power of Jesus to make things so different. Power to save and not to lose. Power to heal and not to hurt. Power to change what went wrong and to heal the deepest wound. Father, today we come with our hope, with our need, with all that is in us that's wrong and needs to be put right. We come into the presence of Jesus who changes all things. Father, we pray that we might be aware of him here with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now then, let me grab my story box. Very, very special story I'm going to tell you this morning that happened to two friends of mine. Come and sit down. Do you want to stand up? Okay. Sometimes I tell you stories about things that happened a really long time ago. This one didn't happen that long ago. It happened in, I think, 2002, so that's not a massive amount of time ago. And it happened to two friends of mine called Stephen and Philip. Now, when I knew Stephen and Philip, they were little boys. They're not now. Stephen's got two little boys of his own, and Philip's got a really, really important job. But when I knew them, they were just little boys, the same size as some of you. And let me show you what's in the box, and then I'll tell you the story. So, I've got these two funny-looking animals. Now, the reason they're slightly funny-looking is they come. What do you think they are?
I think that's a ram.
I think it is a ram, and I think.
And that's, I think, an anteater with.
It could be. These little figures come from Pakistan. That's where they were made, and that's where this story happens. So we've got need those. I've also got a school ruler, because actually this story takes place inside a school. The other thing I need, I'm going to take one of these cufflinks off. I'll tell you why. Because this cufflink is actually made from a bullet, and there are some bullets in the story. If you want to find out why I've got a cufflink made from a bullet, ask me afterwards. But for the moment, I'm going to put that in my story box. Because you see, this story happens in a school in Pakistan, and sadly, it involves some people shooting guns. So my two little friends, Stephen and Philip, were at school on an ordinary Tuesday morning, and it was break time. But it was just getting towards the end of break time when the children were starting to go in from their classes. And all of a sudden, there was a horrible lot of noise. And they realised that some people shooting guns had come into the school just there at the bottom of the Himalayas in Pakistan. All sorts of noise and panic. And so the little children rushed into the classrooms downstairs. Their teachers knew just what to do. And they got them hidden on the ground, sitting underneath the desks. And they were looking after each other and hiding away from the windows. Meanwhile, upstairs, the older children who were up there already went up and up and up until they got to the highest classrooms in the school so that they were as far away from the gunmen as they could be. And as they were up there, they could hear these gunmen moving around the school. They could hear the sound of gunfire, and they could hear windows smashing and doors smashing in. And they were really, really frightened, and they were praying quietly. Now, here's the thing. Now, you need to listen really carefully at this point. They were as high up as it's possible to go in the school. Up above them, the only thing there was the rafters and the ceiling. There was nobody else further up there, because further up there was the roof. And as they sat there, praying and listening, they heard a sound coming from above them in the rafters.
Is an awesome God, he reigns from heaven above.
There was a voice above them. And it wasn't just one voice, it turned into lots and lots and lots of voices singing above them in the roof. Our God is an awesome God. You see, there were angels up there taking care of them. And my little friends, Stephen and Philip, were quite safe. And all the other children were kept safe as well. Because the angels were there, even when that terrible, horrible thing was happening. Now, I don't think that'll ever happen to you. But I tell you what, whenever something bad does, an angel is never far away. And God's always got an eye on you. Let's sing together, shall we?
Let's stand and sing. Let the weak say, I am strong.
Please sit down just for a moment. Before those are going out to their groups do so, can I just remind you we've got our surgeries tomorrow about the redevelopment. Any question you want to ask, please bring it with you tomorrow. There's no question too big or too small. We're running it once at 1:30 in the afternoon and once at 7:45 in the evening. So if you're able to come, please come armed with your questions and we'll be very pleased to welcome you. Right, perhaps those who are going out to their groups would like to make their way there now.
Let's be still in the presence of our Lord while we pray. As we go through the winter, a dark, cold time, we see beauty in our world when we least expect. We praise you, Lord, for the colours and for the new shoots appearing to show that spring is on its way. Now we pray for the situations in our torn world. Violence, unrest, and much fear is happening in Zimbabwe, where men are just being kidnapped and taken away, and they know not where. This is not shown in the main news, but it's there in the background. Thank you, Lord, for Christian people on the ground there, trying to help others who are frightened and worried. May there be peace in that troubled country. We pray for the political situation in the United States with the current lockdown and ask that sense will prevail. And Father, we thank you for the people in our country who go out to the mission in other poorer countries, caring for others and helping them to know the Lord. Here at home, we pray for our government and other political parties. during these times of uncertainty. We pray they will use wisdom and discernment throughout the very near future and coming up to the Brexit deal. We remember today homeless people here in the UK and thank you for the various organisations that are helping those who struggle. We pray that a place for all who are homeless to have a bed at night will soon be available. This is a year-long problem, not just at Christmas. We pray for those who are unemployed, those who are lonely or afraid, and for the sick. May they know your love surrounds them. Let's take a moment to remember others known to us individually. Thank you, Lord, for Richard, our minister, and for the deacons here in church. Show your way, O Lord, during tomorrow's building clinics. Let us pray for the future of our church buildings, that if they are to be rebuilt, they are built according to your will. And we ask you, Lord, for your presence at our church members' meeting on the 17th of February with regard to those decisions, and may your will take place. In our personal lives, let us be encouraged. Fill our hearts with your spirit and challenge us in your daily lives. Give us strength to know you when we are struggling. And above all, help us to remember to keep you at the forefront of all that we do in our lives. Amen.
So just going to, I guess, remain in an attitude of prayer as we sing this next song. Great song. Your grace is enough, more than I need. And as Jackie was praying, I was thinking of all the things that we were praying for, and potentially so easy to feel overwhelmed with things of the world and maybe things in our own lives. But there is grace and there is more grace, and God is good. So if you'd like to remain seated, that's fine, but also please stand. So we'll sing together. give me just a moment to be and to fall and to worship and to know that his grace is sufficient and beyond and is enough for this world and for our own lives. Thank you, Lord, for the resurrection power that you displayed, which lives in us. Thank you that you are constantly at work in the seen and the unseen. Thank you for all that you have done. Amen. So let's recall to mind the things that he has done, probably more than 10,000 reasons, but we'll sing what we can. So should we stand and sing? Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Please sit down. We started the year with the very end of 2 Corinthians. Now we're going to do it properly and start at the beginning. Thank you, Anne.
The reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. The God of all comfort. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God.
For just as the suffering of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises from the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Anne. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, if we're to live for you, then we really need to hear from you. And we pray that we might do so this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not a great fan of, you know, ancient proverbs, but I rather like this one, or at least I used to. I used to really love this proverb, trust God in the storm, but keep on rowing. It was my defense against the let go and let God brigade, whom frankly I regarded as being spiritually lazy. And then my greatest storm came along. And the boat pitched and tossed in a way that I had never known, and I lost sight of the shore. And my hands were too weak to grip the oars, and my back was too weary to pull against the wind. And all of a sudden, my sisters and brothers turned out all along the shore, holding candles and lit matches and lamps and torches and anything else they could find. And they showed me that I wasn't so far from home. And stronger, fresher rowers pulled alongside to the right and the left, and I outrowed the storm. And I was back to trusting God again. Paul was in the midst of one heck of a storm with Corinth. If you go back and you read the story of how the church was founded there, it's the only church where he actually felt like giving up. It's the only church where he actually felt, you know, I just can't be fussed with this anymore. And God had to step in and to say, no, no, you can keep going. And indeed he did. And if it started in turmoil, it carried on that way as well. And you probably know it from reading the two letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians. There were disputes. There was horrendous one-upmanship. They had problems with idols. They were busy suing each other. They were falling out with each other. It was one, dare I say, hell of a church. And if you read between the lines, the chances are that Paul wrote anything up to 6 letters to them to try and sort the problem out, and made probably 3 visits to them, and still the problems were there. There was one heck of a storm brewing in this church, but before he gets into that, he has to tell them about the storm of his own. He has to tell them about the storm that he has been through and what God has done for him in the midst of it. There'll be time and space enough to discuss all their particular storms later on, but this one comes first. And the first thing he needs to tell them is, look, when God helps you, share it. When God helps you in the midst of the storm, make sure that you tell other people about it. The interesting thing is that the word for suffering, verse 4, or troubles, is actually closer to affliction. And the problem with the word affliction is that it suggests that someone or something is afflicting this suffering upon you, is visiting it upon you. The suggestion is that maybe even God was doing it. He was going through this dreadful storm, and we're not totally quite sure what it was. Verse 8, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the affliction we experienced in Asia. Not quite sure what it was. It may have been the imprisonments, and there were plenty of them. It may have been the times that he was beaten up by guards and Roman soldiers and by crowds. It may have been the time in Ephesus when his preaching was so spectacularly unpopular that the crowd set upon him and he had to be rescued by Roman soldiers before the crowd tore him apart. Whatever it was, the emotional impact on Paul was enormous. He talks about these troubles in verse 8, and he says that we were under great pressure. Remember, he's a man not given to exaggeration. We're under great pressure. He goes on to say that they were almost at breaking point. Far beyond our ability to endure, we despaired of life itself. It's not just they were afraid, they actually thought that time was up. They felt, verse 9, like it was all over. We felt we had received the sentence of death. And yet, in the middle of it, God stepped in. In the middle of it, God had a purpose. So often, when God's children are going through the storm, God has something to teach them. When Jonah, rather like Paul, despaired of his life and his cry went up to God from the belly of the fish, God heard him. When Moses climbed up to the mountain with a heavy heart, leaving behind him the wreckage of the golden calf, and he said to God, I can't stand being with these people anymore. I can't do it anymore, God. God heard him. When Hagar, poor, mistreated, put upon, Hagar is in the middle of the desert, and she flops down to watch her child eat his last meal. And she cries out. God hears her. When Elijah ran and ran and ran and ran from his pursuers and threw himself on the ground, despairing of everything that had ever been dear to him, God heard him and came and spoke to him. When Jeremiah came as close as he dared to cursing God himself, in fact, he ended up cursing the day that he was born. When he walks away from the stocks, having spent the night in there being ridiculed for nothing more than doing his job and speaking up for God, he writes, I know that God is with me like a dread champion. And the point is that he does write it down. And the point is that because he wrote it down, you and I can read it. When God rescues you in the storm, when God hears your voice, even when it is all but eclipsed by what is going on around about you, when God hears it and he answers, we have a bounden duty to pass it on. You know, Paul's not having a pity party here. He's not saying, look, I'll tell you how awful my troubles are, because then when I come round to telling you off, you won't be so nasty to me. Paul says, look, I need you to know about this. We don't want you to be uninformed. Why? Because then he can tell them about the fact that God stepped in and that God helped in the middle of his storm. For him, this is a fundamental principle. Look at verse 4. He talks about the God who comforts us in our troubles. Why? So that we can pass on that comfort to other people. This is a fundamental principle of his theology, and it should be part of ours too. When God helps you, when your voice is all but drowned out by the sound of the storm and you cry out to him and he does something about it, you need to tell someone, not to say, well, he did this for me, so obviously he'll do it for you. No, but to say, God always listens. And God is never driven away from us, no matter how strong the wind or how high the waves. If we don't do that, we are extracting only half of the value of what God has done for us. Because he does it not just to bless us, but so that it can be passed on. I believe it's very rarely that God intervenes only to bless one person. Even in each individual story, he intervenes in order to bless many. You know, the whole idea of cascading was not invented by modern management consultants. The whole idea of cascading is here in this letter written in the first century AD. Paul says, it came to us, the comfort came to us, so we can pass it on to those, and you can then pass it on to others. Our next Bible time session on the second Sunday in February, having looked at how the Bible came together the first time, we look at translations. This is one heck of a clunky translation in verse 4. Let me read it out to you again. Who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive. Oh, for goodness sake. You know, if that were in an essay, you'd put a red ring round it. It's so clumsy. And yet, of course, it's so deliberate. All those steps are there in that verse. And whoever translated that didn't try to make it smooth and easy. They tried to make sure that every mention of comfort was in there. That every mention of God did it for me and I pass it on to you and you pass it on to others. That it should all be in there. Some of you may remember, well, maybe you don't, maybe I'll flatter myself. When the first autumn I spent with you here, autumn 2016, we worked our way through the one another's in the New Testament. Love one another, serve one another, admonish one another, encourage one another, which is what is going on here. Paul says, look, when God intervenes, when he hears you in the middle of the storm, when you make it home to shore, make sure that you share it with others, because that's part of the reason he's done it in the first place. And then you get this wonderful cycle of prayer being set up. Look at verses 10 and 11. He says, look, this is the way it works. You pray for me, I get saved, you get encouraged, you pray for someone else, they then get encouraged, they pray for someone else, and so it goes on. The recycling symbol was also not invented in the 21st century. Well, at least the concept of recycling was there in the first century. He says, look, you go through this, you ask someone to pray for you, their prayers get answered, then they're more inclined to pray for someone else, and so it goes on. So when you're in the storm, and when you cry out to God, as I have done, and when he rescues you, make sure that you share it, because that was one of the reasons he did it in the first place. And when he does it, also make sure that you build on it. I've talked about a kind of a circle, but actually it's a spiral. Because you build on each experience of prayer being answered. On each experience of God intervening in the storm, you build on it so that actually your faith grows. With every moment, every footstep of trust, our foundation of faith moves on and up a little bit. That way, when the next trial comes, you're starting it in a different place. And so it moves on. You know, very, very rarely do we hear Jesus frustrated in the Gospels. Obviously, it's where he trashes the temple. Very rarely do we hear him frustrated with his own people, with his disciples. But goodness me, he gets frustrated with Philip. When Philip says, well, we don't know where you're going. How should we know? And Jesus pretty much says, John 14, what have I been showing you all along? And what's he been showing you all along? Which storms has he rescued you from? Which prayers has he answered? Not just so that you could pass it on, but also that so you could learn and walk differently. Before Paul starts tackling all the troubles these people have got, he reminds them of the troubles he has been through. And he says, look, I went through them so that I would learn to trust, verse 9, in, quote, a God who raises the dead. Not just any God, but a God who can break the fundamental rule of the universe that dead people don't come back to life again. We see a similar thing going on in the Old Testament where God is very often referred to as God who brought us up out of Egypt. It's like a nickname, because he's that kind of God who does those kind of things for us. You see, our understanding of God is built on our experience of God. You know, interestingly, when he'll go on in chapter 4, we'll see it in a few weeks' time, to talk about, you know, the broken vessels in which the treasure is carried. That's us. When he does that, he will use the pronoun we, not you. This is not Paul lording it over them. He uses the pronoun we because he says, look, I've been there and I've got a t-shirt and I've lived to tell the tale. When God hears you in the storm, when God hears your voice just about drowned out by what is going on around about you, make sure you share it, but make sure you build on it too. Trust him a little bit more next time. Hope for light before the dawn comes a little bit more next time. Believe in the power of prayer a little bit more next time. It's not just a circle, it's a spiral. Let me try and, forgive me, some of you won't be able to see me during this, but you'll still be able to hear me. Let's suppose that you find the whole idea of being up the front and doing something for God absolutely terrifying. And let's suppose that even sitting on the front row where these two are, so actually let's suppose you come into church and you sit on the floor just to make sure that no one really sees you. And what about the first time you pray for strength, you find that actually you can sit on a chair where you're a bit more visible. And then the next time you pray for strength, you're starting from the chair, not the floor. And so you find actually you could maybe sort of stand here where the children were. And then the next time you pray for strength, you're not starting from the floor or the chair, you're starting from here. So actually you could probably get up to here. And then the next time you pray for strength, you're not sitting on the floor or on the chair or on the edge, you're starting from here. And so it goes on. And so God builds it up in incremental steps. Probably the single most important verse of the entire passage that Anne read to us is verse 10. Have a look at it now. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. In other words, I'm building on what I have seen. Because he did it last time, I know he can do it next time. And he extends it to that prayer circle or spiral as well. He says, look, because you pray and your prayer gets answered, the next time you're praying with a bit more confidence, so you pray for something bigger. And then that gets answered, and so next time you pray, you're starting with a bigger expectation in the first place, and so it goes on. And the prayers get bigger and bigger, and the answers get bigger and bigger, and so the kingdom grows. You know, I often describe kingdom building as a relay race, but that's not really true, is it? Because a relay race goes round and round. Kingdom building is a marathon that started on Pentecost Day when the church was born and will finish on Judgment Day when Jesus is crowned as King and claims his crown. And by sharing what God has done and by building on it, we will actually go farther and faster together in that marathon race. You know, I talked very honestly a few minutes ago about the storm that I was in, and you all know what that was. The trouble is, you have no idea about the storm that the person sitting next to you or in front of you is going through right now. We don't do that stuff. We're not very good at letting people know about that. You have no idea that that person behind you or in front of you is that close to losing their faith, or is that close to losing their job, or is in the middle of a storm where they're not quite sure that God can hear them. And in order to help them, and in order for them to be able to help you, you need to share what God has done every time he answers your prayer. And you need to build on it so that the prayer you pray tomorrow is different to the one that you prayed yesterday. Because actually you've moved on in your faith. Let me finish with a quote from one of those little boys I talked about earlier on. My friend Stephen, well, he's not a little boy now. He's a highly gifted children's pastor in Surbiton and has two little boys of his own. He was there in that school when the gunmen were running around, terrified, separated from his parents, up there in the top room, hearing the angels. And God heard him in the storm. And when they had a memorial service for the staff who were killed, they asked everybody to contribute, if they wanted to, what they'd learned from it. And here's little Stephen, as he was then, grade 10. I learned about God's peace and calm. What a thing to say in that situation. When God answers you in the storm, please share it and please build on it. Let's pray together. Father, for every prayer that you have ever answered, we thank you. Help us to expect them more next time. And the time after that, we pray. Amen.
Let's sing together a very beautiful song, very rich words, There Is a Hope. Please stand.
There is a hope that burns within my heart. Of glory now revealed in meager parts.
I guess an encouragement this morning and a reminder that we need each other, and we need each other's wisdom and each other's encouragement and each other as cheerleaders. So what will that look like for you this week? Who is it that you can stand with and talk with and encourage and share with? What has God done in your life that you can pass on and speak truth and hope into them? So let's be a community that cares and is connected and is real. So if that's something that you need to do this morning, maybe grab a friend afterwards. Grab someone maybe you don't know so well. That can be easier also. An encouragement really to, you know, run the race with perseverance, but to do it with each other. So let's finish today as we sing Be Thou My Vision, keeping Christ at the center of it all. Thank you.
And now it is our prayer that the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be upon us all and all God's children throughout the whole world. Amen.
Worship his heart.